Well, we might say we certainly appreciate each one that has taken the time to come this afternoon to listen to the Word of God. I'd like to read in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. And we'll read at verse 30. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go, and do thou likewise. Now the Lord will bless his word, I'm sure, the reading of his word, at least to our hearts this afternoon. I'm thinking very simply, if we were to look in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, in chapter 6, I believe it is, we would find there that a city was encompassed by, of course, the children of Israel, and the walls of that city came tumbling down. And so I was thinking of of things that fell. And in Joshua chapter 6, we have the wall that fell. And I thought of Nehemiah was a man who was building a wall. A wall is that which separates. A wall is given for separation or for protection. When we come to Matthew chapter 7, it was a house that fell. And when we come to Luke chapter 10 today, we read about a man that fell. It was it's a sad thing when a man falls. I would take it to be sadder still when a house falls. But you know, when I think of when the wall that fell, it's a wall that protects, it's a wall that keeps, it's a wall that separates. And so in each of our lives, there's the need of that separation being maintained. When I think of the wall of the house, you know, that's where it begins. The assembly would take character from the house. As far as I think, anyway, I would think what I am in the house is what I'm going to be in the assembly. I'll be no better in the assembly, actually, than what I am in the house. And so there's the need of the fence or the hedge or the wall that is put around the house. So in our homes, those of us that have the responsibility of caring for homes, there's such an importance that we put a wall around our homes. We are responsible for our homes. Moms and dads are responsible for their homes. And so my home, I am responsible for my home. Whether it's the children that's in that home, I can put a wall around my children. And one of the walls, of course, is a time of praying, a time of setting down before the Lord and just reading the scriptures and praying with my family, our families, and committing them to God ere they go out into this ungodly world in which you and I are living today. There's so many things out there that we're going to just notice for a minute, at least in a little way. There's so many thieves, as was brought before us in this story, and there's so great an enemy out there in the world that there's a need of the wall or the hedge, as in Mark chapter 12, that needs to be maintained. The man that planted the vineyard, in Mark chapter 12, he put a hedge about it. That was to protect the vineyard from that which was without, and of course to protect that which was within. And so our homes, we have the responsibility and the necessity of putting a hedge about our homes. Of course, the assembly, there's a responsibility of putting a hedge about the assembly. And those that care for the assembly, those that have the responsibility of the assembly, of course, are the ones that maintain the wall that is kept around the assembly. If our assembly, if the assembly here, or wherever we form a part of it, the assembly is going to be preserved, it's going to be preserved on the grounds of the separation of the wall that is maintained around the assembly. When the wall comes down, of course, that allows everything or anything to come to the inside. So, I'm thinking of something that fell. The walls fell, we need to keep them up. Nehemiah was a man who built the wall. And so it's good to have some wall builders amongst God's people. It said in Peter, 2 Peter, I believe it is, it says, 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, it says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." And when I read over Luke chapter 10, that was a verse, at least that expression that came to my mind, wouldn't it be a good thing if it could be said of God's people that we would never fall? Wouldn't it be a good thing? And I, of course, I looked in the mirror, and when I looked in the mirror of the Word of God, I thought, wouldn't it be a good thing? Because I read a man said one time, it's not how we start our journey, but it's how we end. It's not our beginning so much as our ending. And so I weighed that up a little bit thinking about it, but wouldn't it be good to end the journey well? You know, a life that's being lived and things can come into our lives. And, of course, if we fall on some of these occasions, why it's not that easy to get that back again. Those years that have been wasted, those years that have been perhaps spoiled. But then the other side of it is, it's one thing to fall, but it's another thing, it's more important that you get back up. Whether it's the boxer in the ring, it's one thing that he's knocked down, it's one thing that he falls, but it's quite another story when he gets back up again. Because that's where the victory and the possibility is when he gets back up. So it's one thing, and I suppose every one of us here today, at somewhere along our lives, I'm not talking about maybe a fall in sin, of course that takes place as well, but I'm thinking more of some things that we encounter in our everyday life. And sometimes it causes us to stumble, as 2 Peter chapter 1. It brings into our lives something that is an interference in our Christian life, just like this man. So I'm going to think of him very briefly, and then I'm going to sit down. This man, as he's journeying along, he's pictured to us, of course. We preach him often in the gospel. And so if there's somebody today and you're not saved, here's a man who was going in the wrong direction. I thought very simply, not only do we preach in the gospel, his desire was wrong, and then his decision was wrong, but his direction was wrong. And so the desire of his heart prompted him to make a wrong decision, and then, of course, he moved in a wrong direction. And so if you're not saved today in this meeting this afternoon, first of all, we would remind you that your desire is wrong today, your direction is wrong, you're going in the wrong direction, going on that broad road and going down to hell. And every one of us in this meeting today, that's the road we were on at one time, going in the wrong direction, going away from God and going down to hell as fast as time could carry us. But you know, even in this man as a picture of a Christian, he made a wrong decision. And then he had a wrong desire. And then he went in the wrong direction. So he was going downhill. And sometimes in our Christian lives, if we're heading for difficulty, it's because our desire is wrong. It's because our decisions, some of the choices that we make, are wrong. And then, of course, we move in a wrong direction. And so it's good sometimes to check up on ourselves. What's my desire? What is it that I purpose in my life as a Christian? Have I got a purpose of heart? Would I like to do what the Lord wants me to do? Would I like to go in the direction that the Lord wants me to go? Well, it's a test that we can ask ourselves or put to ourselves as far as our desire, our decisions, and our directions. But this man, as he's going down the road, he falls amongst thieves. The devil, he tries. There's two things the devil does. One is to make a Christian unhappy on the way to heaven. And then, of course, it's to make an unsaved person happy on the way to hell. And so the first thing this man lost was his peace. As he's journeying along the road of life, as he's traveling down this road, this man of Luke chapter 10, and he falls into the hands of these enemies and these thieves, of course, that's going to disrupt his life, that's going to change so much of his life, and the first thing that he loses is his peace. What he's enjoying as he's traveling along, friend, it changes almost instantly. It changes. And if I was to ask you this afternoon, are you as happy today? Are you enjoying the Lord as much this afternoon? Are you enjoying the peace that God's salvation brings as you did the day that you got saved? I often think, you know, right after I got saved, for a little while at least, wasn't all that happy. And you know why I wasn't all that happy? Because it was something in my life that was causing me to be unhappy. Of course, I wasn't baptized. and rightly I shouldn't have been. And wasn't in the assembly, of course. But, you know, after I was saved, I was smoking, believe it or not. But I was smoking. And you know something? I knew I shouldn't have been. As a Christian, I knew that that was wrong. So anyway, it went on for a number of months, battling with that thing, trying to overcome it, and then succumbing to it again, fighting with it and praying about it and all the rest of it. But really, I suppose, not getting down to business. But anyway, went to a conference, was sitting in a conference, and after every speaker then would go for a puff, and then come back to the conference again. But you know, I noticed quite a few people were doing that. They would be going off for a drive and have a few draws, and then back to the conference again. But anyway, I was sitting in that conference in the afternoon, and a man got up to speak, and I don't remember at all what he spoke about, really. Only one little part, one little phrase. So sometimes we say a whole lot, and really, there's really not much of it that registers. But there was one little thing that he said, and that's what touched my heart. And he spoke about joy in the Christian's life. Well, how are you doing this afternoon? Enjoying the Lord this afternoon? Enjoying your salvation this afternoon? And as soon as he said joy, he spoke about joy in the Christian's life, you know, just like that, David, that's your problem. There is no joy in your life. And of course, I could put my finger on the problem of why there was no joy in my Christian life. And so anyway, after he was done, I don't know what else he said after that. Don't remember a word that he said after that. All I knew was there was no joy in my life as a Christian because of something that was in my life. And so drove down the road again after he was done and lit up the old weed, as they called it, and took a draw off of that. And I looked at that thing and the smoke curling up, and I said, there it is. There's your problem. That's why you've got no joy. That's why you're unhappy as being a Christian. And so I butted the thing. I said, out it goes. But I didn't throw the pack away because I'd done that before. So and I put the pack up under the car seat just so I'd know where it was. And so I went back to the conference. Did you know something? Never even had a desire to smoke another cigarette. That was the final. That was the last. You know what happened? The Lord took that from me. And do you know why? Because I wanted it taken from me with all my heart. In fact, I told the Lord, sometimes we don't tell the Lord maybe the things that we should tell him or in the way we should tell him. I said to the Lord, I got down on my knees and I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm having problems with these old cigarettes, these old smokes. He knew that, of course, but I told him. And I said, not only am I having a problem with them, but I'm kind of enjoying them. You know, I kind of liked it. And when we were truck driving, that was a good way to pass away a lot of time, smoking. I told the Lord that. I told him, and it's something that passes away the time, and it's not easy to overcome. And if you don't give me help to overcome it, then not going to make it. Well, do you know something? The Lord answered my prayer. Perhaps there's something in your life today. Perhaps there's a difficulty in your life. Ever tell the Lord about it? And did you ever name it? Just tell him what it is, and maybe you're even enjoying it in a little measure at least. It's something that you kind of like, and yet it's something that you shouldn't be doing or practicing. Well, I think we should tell the Lord that. Just acknowledge it to him. And you know what can happen? He can overcome the difficulty. He can overcome that problem in our lives. And so this man, he lost his peace. And you know what an enemy does? The enemy is doing for you and I that are saved. He tries to take away our peace. The devil or the enemy of the thief, whatever it might be envy, it might be jealousy, it might be pride, it might be bitterness, it might be whatever list you want to read in through the Old Testament. There's different words that come that speak about individuals, and they're thieves in the lives of the believers, and they take away our peace or they take away our joy. So if I'm not enjoying the Lord today, guess where I've got to look? Well, I've got to look in the mirror, first of all, and to sort out what enemy in my life has taken away my peace, has taken away my joy. Not only did he lose his peace, you know, not as here he is going along, and all of a sudden he's fallen upon by these thieves, and you can readily understand that things in his life changed pretty quick, and got pretty desperate in a hurry. But not only did he lose his peace, but he lost his possessions. It says of this man that they stripped him, so his garments, they stripped him, and they wounded him, and then they left him half dead. And I just thought of that very simply. The garments, of course, he stripped him, that's outwardly. Do you know what that speaks to me? That speaks to me of testimony. And you know what the devil seeks to do, or the enemies, the thief seeks to do in our lives? Seeks to take away our testimony. Perhaps in something we get us something to do. Or maybe it's even in our speaking, in our language. We were trying to think a little bit of that last week from the book of James. And you know that what we say so often speaks so loud, what we say speaks so loud that people don't listen to us. Just from the words that come from our mouths. Sometimes speaking to our brethren or our sisters. I want to tell you, words, we think words can't hurt, but words can hurt. Do you know that words have knocked people out of the race? Do you know that words have knocked Christians out of the race? And if I was to tell you of one incident, and I won't tell you where because you wouldn't even begin to guess. But words, it started with just words. Somebody saying something, and finally it got to a point where it wasn't even right about what they were saying. And this person called me up on the phone and he said, now this is confidential. He said, this is just between you and me. And I said, well, okay. I can, of course, once you tell a secret, you know, if you can't keep it, pretty hard to expect somebody else to keep it. So as soon as you tell somebody else something, of course, then it's could go anywhere. Anyway, he called me up. He said, this is just confidential. So I said, all right, it'll go no farther as far as I'm concerned. But do you know something? He called up everybody in the assembly and told them the same thing. Called around to the sisters and called around to them and said the same thing to them, as I found out, because one of them came to me about it. Well, I gathered right away there was a problem with that. And he was speaking about one of the elders in an assembly. Well, the end of the story is, one day, do you know what happened? And it all started with the tongue. All started by words. All started by how this person felt about this other person. Well, he couldn't get at the person, really. He treated him badly. You know, he ignored him and he kind of insinuated things when he's around, but he couldn't really get at him until one day the words went farther with the words until finally, do you know something? Hit him with his fist. And so I come on the scene just seconds after and the blood is flying. Do you know where it started? With words. Just with words. You say, well, there's not very much to saying something about somebody. Well, it is sometimes a lot of saying things about somebody. And not only that, but the enemy that is against God's people, I'll tell you, once it starts, there's no telling how far it can go. When the devil begins to use words that maybe we speak, could he use me? I want to tell you, friend, he could. Is it possible that the devil could use me? Well, if I'm in the right condition, he could. If I allow myself to get into the right condition, can do anything. You know, I found out since I've been saved that just how wicked my old heart is. Before I was saved, I didn't recognize just how evil the heart within us is, with any one of us. Any one of us. Mr. Herb Harris used to say, tell the boys over there, he said, used to tell them that there was, he said, that they were could be guilty of anything. Some of the boys were talking about some other ones. Well, he said, do you know something? You boys are capable of anything that they've ever done. Capable. And so as we look in our heart, any one of us are capable of going in the wrong direction. The enemy or the thieves that's against us takes away his possession, that's his testimony. Wouldn't it be sad to lose our testimony? And so God doesn't want us to lose our testimony. The thieves took away the garments. Then they wounded him. I thought of his character, and of course, that would be a tragedy. And then he left him half dead. There he is on the side of the road, and he's half dead. And that just tells me alive physically, but not much life spiritually. Only half dead. As far as the world looking on, maybe doing all right as far as life is concerned, maybe getting along all right as far as this world is concerned, but when it comes for something for God, then that part of our life has been spoiled by the enemy. My thought is that, at least in the reading of this for myself, was that we might be on guard to watch for the enemy. That we might keep our eyes open toward for the enemy, lest he fall upon us. I think half of the battle is remembering that we have an enemy. So, his possession. Then I think of his purpose. Do you know what else this man lost? He lost his purpose. Here he is. I don't know what he was going to do, but I know he was headed down the road. He was headed for a certain place. He had a purpose in mind of where he was going, but that purpose was cut short. That purpose was altered instantly when these thieves fell into the life of this man, whether a young man or older man. And do you know something? You and I, as God's people, a purpose. Why God has saved us, we could lose that purpose. The purpose of why God has brought us into his family. Because he saved every one of us for a purpose. Whether we're younger today or whether we're older, there is a purpose why God has saved you. And there's a purpose why God has saved me. And of course, the devil knows that if he can spoil our lives, our purpose, of course he's got half of the battle won. He'll never keep our souls out of hell. He'll never get us in hell, but if he spoils our lives, if he could ruin our testimony, if he could spoil our life for God, why, that would be a victory for him. You know, after I stopped smoking, I was back in the woods where I was working in the lumber woods, and the fella, he was chopping, and I was hauling with the horse. I was the yarder. And so one day he sat down for a smoke, like you used to do, and he said, you're not smoking. I said, no, I gave it up. Of course, you know, I gave it up. And so we talked a little bit more. Well, he said, why'd you do that for? Well, what would you say? You know, gave it up was one thing, but then he said, why'd you do that for? Well, I said to him, I said, I'm a Christian. There you go. I said, I'm a Christian. And then I told him how I got saved. Of course, I wasn't long giving up what we call giving up the smokes, but I could never have told him I was a Christian if I was puffing on that old thing, right? Here it is, smoke coming out one end, and then tell the fellow that I'm a Christian. Doesn't add up, does it? Well, the purpose, God has a purpose. And sometimes maybe it's our workmate, what we're working with, and maybe something I could do or something I could say could just interfere with a little word of testimony or whatever the case might be. And so the purpose in our lives, something for God, service for God. I thought of his power. You know, this man's power was lost. How do we know that? Well, he's half dead and he's lying in the ditch and there's nothing he can do. So his power is gone. Can we lose our power as believers? We can. Can I lose my power as a Christian? Well, all I've got to do is get involved with something that is not of God. Just enter into something that is displeasing to him. I can't do something that's displeasing to God and expect that I'm going to enjoy the power of God in my life. I'm going to lose some of that. And so God wants us in our lives that we might keep ourselves for him, for a purpose. So the power, and of course, our power would be in our fellowship with him, in our reading and in our praying. But not only that, but I was thinking of his place. And then I think of the place that he went to, which tells us a little bit of the assembly, but my time is up anyway. But this man, you know what the blessing of this story is? That there's restoration. Perhaps there's one here today and there's been a fall in your life. Maybe you look back to a time in your life when something came into your life, and if you had your time back, you'd have went a different way. And if you have only just recognized it at that moment, you'd have changed the situation. You'd have never done what you did or allowed what you allowed. But you know, that's not the end of the story. Isn't that good? Isn't it a good thing that it's not the end of the story for any of us? Because we never know. But this man fell. But of course, I see here the Lord Jesus as he moves alongside and he picks this man up. And that tells to me a picture of a Christian, our attitude. What should my attitude be toward a person that has fallen? Well, I could be like the priest. I could pass by on the other side, look at him, and even though I might have something to contribute to that man, I could just leave him there. Well, good enough for him, getting just what he deserved. Shouldn't have been down going here anyway. Or I could be like the Levite. You know, the Levite should have been able to carry a little bit of weight, should have picked the man up and taken him to the place where he could be looked after, but he passed by on the other side. But then, you know, there's the Christ-like attitude that comes along where the man is. And you know, the man was looking for help. And the man would walk him some help. And so the Christ-like man or woman comes along right to where he's at, and he just reaches down and he picks that person up, shows that person some Christ-like attitude. Well, you and I, as God's people, there's people out there that are hurting, and there's believers that are hurting. I'm not talking about sin that needs to be dealt with. Then that comes under a different situation with those that care for the assembly. But you know, there's things come into our lives, every one of us, periodically. There's things that come into our lives, and we sometimes just need a little encouragement. Sometimes we just need a little a shoulder to lean on. Maybe just somebody to come along and to give a little word of encouragement. Well, this man lifted him up, took him to the inn, and this is a good place to bring them to the assembly, a place where they can be looked after and taken care of for God. Well, anyway, the man fell, but he was recovered. The Lord wants us to be on the lookout for the enemy, to be on guard against the enemy, that we might not fall, Peter says.
Let's look together in the Old Testament in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse number 1. Psalm 27 and verse number 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord, and so on. I suppose you could not help but notice, as you would read through the book of the Psalms, that it was the hymn book of the people of God, and that it was especially related to worship that took place in the house of the Lord. And in fact, if you were to look through the book of the Psalms, you would find that the first mention of the house of the Lord is the idea of coming into it. And the last mention of the house of the Lord in the book of the Psalms is standing in it. And it reminds us of the fact that for to be in the assembly, of course, there comes a moment when you enter it. And yet it's always wonderful to witness, and those of us who are younger and are privileged to be in the presence of those who are older and who have borne the burden and heat of the day, and there has been the experience that they have gained. It's nice to witness and to watch people in their advanced years as they are found there. After all of that time, still faithful and still loyal to the house of God and to the God of the house, and they are found standing still in his court and marked by that blessing that is found alone in his house. I want to encourage people that are in the assembly today, and I want to encourage you, if you are not in the assembly, that you should maybe consider being in that assembly. And as we were to look through the book of the Psalms about the house of the Lord, there's different things you could pick up. For example, you would notice that it is a foretaste of heaven, and it ought to govern your future. Psalm 23 says that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Remember it says in Psalm 84 and verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. And you remember he says, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell, by contrast, in the tents of wickedness. So it is a place where we get a little foretaste of heaven. And I understand that it's not something that's casual, where I occasionally make a little visit there, where I just kind of show up the odd occasion. But God has intended and designed that it's a place where I should dwell. It's a place that should be my home, if you like, away from home. It's a place where I should reside. It's a place where I should hopefully feel at home.
It's a place that I should be, I should have my needs met. And so we hear this word frequently, I will dwell. In fact, that's what we read in Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Are you in the assembly today? Is that your home? Is that your house? Is that somewhere where you really dwell? Is that somewhere where you feel at home? Is that a place to which you are loyal? Is that a place to which you are committed? Is that a place that you have come to understand not only the wonderful blessing of dwelling there yourself, but what adds such an enchantment, shall I say, what enhances our experience to be in the assembly is the fact that He dwells there, because this is the Lord's dwelling place. And that's why I suppose that you would find it where the psalmist says that, I have loved the habitation of thine house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. So it's a place where we get a little foretaste of heaven. It's a place where we should have our affection there. As I've just quoted, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. You remember that verse in Psalm 38? It says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. Blessed is the man, Psalm 65 and verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy court. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. So it's a privilege to be there. You know, some people come along to assembly, and they nearly feel like they're entitled to be there. They nearly feel like they've got some claim, as if it's some part of turf that they have got, that somebody owes to them, and they feel that they've got a right to be there, and it seems that once they're in there, they kind of like to throw their weight around, as if everybody's got a toady-ho to them, and somehow somebody's got a, you know, just everybody owes them something. But you know, really, what is involved is the fact that it's a blessing from God, it's not something we deserve, it's a result of God's deliberate choice of us, and He has assigned to us the privilege of being in the assembly of the Lord. I was thinking of another fact that it's with the believers. Remember, frequently as these believers would make their trek up to the temple in Jerusalem, they would go with a large gathering. There would be a large entourage that would go along. And in Psalm 42 and 4, there is words that indicate this. I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Psalm 55 verses 1 to 4 speak about a man, and he says, we took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. It's a place then that is marked by fellowship and by fraternity, by brethren and sisters in Christ. And it's a wonderful privilege. It's an oasis in the desert, the wilderness of this world. And you and I need to value it, and we need to understand its privilege and the fellowship that we can enjoy there. It's a place of fruitfulness. In Psalm 52 and 8, it says, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I will trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And you remember that verse that is found in Psalm 92 and 13? It says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. It says they shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. So would you like to be fruitful for God? Would you like to be fruit bearing even in advanced years? Right to the end and the sequel of your little opportunity, your little odyssey through this world. Would you like to be found fruitful and fragrant and faithful to God? Standing still firm and standing loyal to him in the house? God grant that that might be something of a goal that would govern every one of our hearts. There's a lot of other things, but I think that should suffice for now. And I just want to draw your attention then to the psalmist in Psalm 27. He realized something that you and I all have caught on to quite a long time ago, I'm sure. We weren't very long saved before we realized that not everybody was on our side. And right away you notice in Psalm 27 that this whole desire that he has about the house of the Lord is in the context, it's couched in the setting of conflict, of war. And so it opens up, the first three verses are talking about that. And his desire, his where he got his courage from, where he got his boldness from, where he discovered the secret of the one upon whom alone he must really lean. The one alone in whom he must really trust. Now look at, your brethren and sisters are great, and we can thank God for every one of them. We can thank God for those that are elders in the assembly. We can thank God for those that are mothers in Israel, as they talk about it.
We can thank God for everyone that is found in there. But you know, ultimately, I want to tell you something. That there is a secret in, I suppose, that we may have to learn, and we may also, as with many things in life, we may have to relearn, and that is this. There's only one person you can really trust in. There's only one person. And you know what you need to do? You need to get to the point of spiritual maturity. Where I'm not going to tell you that it should develop a spirit of arrogance towards your brethren and sisters. But you get to the point where you have got a spiritual maturity and a spiritual balance and a spiritual insight where you realize that it really doesn't matter what my brother or my sister does to me. My happiness is found in him. It really doesn't matter if my brother disappoints me. It really doesn't matter if they don't treat me the way I think I should be treated. Have you got that kind of a freedom, that kind of a liberty? Are you so, in a sense, detached? That you can actually keep an even keel, that you can actually have that balance, that stability, that you've got your eye on the Lord. You know, that's what the psalmist realized, of course. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Here's what he says. Though an host should encamp against me, he says, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. You see, so this is a man that's got focus. This is a man that's got a goal in his life. He's got his eyes set on the right thing. He's anchored by the right person. And you know, sooner or later, you and I have got to catch on to that. We've got to get a hold of that. That has got to get a hold of us. Otherwise, we are going to be tossing back and forth with every wind of doctrine. We're going to be tossing to and fro with every little conflict that comes along. And it's going to overwhelm us. But here is a man, and in the heat of the battle, in the thickness of the conflict that he saw all around him, as he realized there was forces that were at large, that were just trying to draw him away from God, that were just trying to ruin his effectiveness for God. He understood that there was a necessity for a focus in his life. Now I want you to notice his priority. His priority is one thing. One thing he says, have I desired of the Lord. One thing. Have you got a priority in your life? He doesn't talk about two things. He doesn't talk about three things. You know, maybe you got a lot of problems in your life. Maybe you got a lot of room for improvement in your life. Maybe you got a whole long list of stuff that you know has got to change. Should change. Should have maybe changed a long time ago. Well, you know, I would like to encourage you today to tell you that the Christian life is very much like eating an elephant. You know, a man can actually eat a whole elephant. And to my mind, it's a good illustration of what's involved in the Christian life and in the challenges that are before you. You know what your problem all can be? You can get a lot of indigestion. You can become very uncomfortable if you try to eat the elephant all in one meal. And you know something? If you try to tackle all the problems in your Christian life all in one sitting, all in one stroke, all in one day, well, you're going to be so bent out of shape, I don't think anybody's going to want to live with you. I don't think anybody would be able to live with you. So the psalmist says, here's a lot of stuff I can't control. Here's a lot of problems that are facing me in my life. Here's situations that actually would threaten to scare me right out of my wits. But I tell you what I got. I got focus. One thing, he says. I'm going to just do it one thing at a time. One thing have I desired of the Lord. You know, is there one thing that you think could be changed this week in your life that would help you to become a better Christian? Is there one thing? Our brother Hunt was talking about that. It was just one thing. You see? And I guess that's the seriousness about it. Is that even if you got a lot of things, sometimes it only takes one thing to bring you down. One thing to mess you up. One thing to slow you down as a Christian. One thing, he said. One thing. One thing. So it was a question of priority. But I want you to notice as well that he not only had a priority, but he had a purpose. And he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Well, I suppose you could call that a prayer, couldn't you? He's asked it of God. But he wasn't just pious, and he didn't just play church. You know, sometimes we do that, don't we? We come and we play church, and we get up and we pray, or we sit there so prim and proper in meeting, and we're very nice spiritual Christians, and then we go right back to the same old rut. The same old rut. You know, there's only about, well, depending on how deep the rut is, there's only a matter of a few feet between of difference between a rut and a grave. You stay in that rut long enough, You know, you can stay there till you die if you want. But the psalmist here, he says, I've got a prayer. And it's a great thing to pray. But you know, sometimes people say, well, practice what you preach. And you know, that's a big job. But here's something for you. You need to practice what you pray. And the psalmist says, I know God's got to answer my prayer, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray as if the answer to it completely depended on me. That will I seek after. So he's not just going to sit back and fold his hands and say, well, you know, I told the Lord about it, but it hasn't changed yet, so it's not my fault. Come on. Don't blame God for your carnality. Don't blame God for your problem. The psalmist says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. I'm going to go after it. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to pursue this. I'm going to tangle with this monster. I'm going to take issue with this particular situation. You remember that Job had a purpose in his heart. He said, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Here was a covenant of purity. Here was a purpose of fidelity, of integrity, of sincerity. He says, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Now, it's not wrong for a young man to think upon getting a partner in life. And it's not wrong for him to take a look around and check out the availables and see, you know, whether the availables are desirables or whatever, you know, and so on. And some people kind of ridicule and minimize conferences on that level, and they think that conferences, you know, can sometimes be reduced to a boy meet girl situation. But I always think that that's a great place to meet her. That's where I met my wife, and I don't have any complaints. She might have some, but I'm not saying that's your only reason, but I'd have to be honest. Lots of conferences I went to, I wasn't just going there, you know, with my Bible under my arm, and I'm only thinking about the ministry and everything else. And I think that I don't know what it's like out here, but you know, sometimes back home, I know some families, and for some reason, they don't get into going to conferences, and they're just you can have a conference just a half an hour away from them. And you look around, you think, wow, where are they? I wonder what they're doing this afternoon. What in the world could they be doing? What really could they be doing that's so important and so much more important, something that's so better than sitting under the ministry of the Word of God and being among God's people? Oh, I know sometimes conferences can be a pain in the neck too, and sometimes they can be real boring, and sometimes they don't sail real high. You got to take the good with the bad, but still... You know what, it seems that there's a bit of a pattern that is kind of developed, at least and not exclusively, and I'm not saying this is an unbreakable, inflexible rule of thumb, but you know, there's something about the preservation of our young people that's involved as they mingle among others of their own age group, and they meet other believers, and it's in a context that surely is conducive for their spiritual preservation. I look back to conferences as some of the places. Well, I'm looking back, and I thank God that was a spot where I met my wife. But I can remember even before that. I can remember where I sat in conferences where I was challenged like I had never been challenged before as to what I was going to do with my life, as to whether I could sit idly by and spend the rest of my life driving a tractor plowing in a cornfield when there was a whole world going to hell all around me. And I can remember when men got up and just cleaned our clock in a very serious spiritual fashion, and it shook priorities into place. So you'll forgive me for this little aside, but I route for conferences. And I tell you, there's a lot of work, and there's a lot of credits going to go to those ladies that are back in there in the kitchen, sweating the whole weekend out, and not getting a single, hardly anything out of the ministry of the conference. You know, there's some sacrifices that are made by God's people for the preservation of the saints. And a lot of stuff, and a lot of times there's people that are completely overlooked because they're way back in some corner and they're not out there in the front line, but they're going to get their day. They're going to get their time of honor and reward. Job says, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You know what he's saying? It's all right for me to think upon a maid, but I'm going to make sure that my thoughts are governed by purity. How important, how essential. You know, the psalmist as well, he had a purpose, and it came to his
not just his eyes that came to his mouth. He says, I am purposed. He says, thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed, he says, that my mouth shall not transgress. I'm going to put a bar. I'm going to put control. He was going to watch his mouth. He's going to mind his manners. He's going to watch how he talked to other people. Remember Daniel, it says he had a purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And I think of what Barnabas did to the saints. Was it at Antioch? You remember in Acts 11 and verse 23 that when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord? What's the difference between a purpose in heart and a purpose of heart? You think there's a difference? Well, the little thing that comes to my mind is this, that the purpose in heart is the plan, but the purpose of heart is to do with the pursuit of that plan, the stickability. How about it? You know, a little bit of stickability can go a long way. I mean, wasn't it Spurgeon that said it was by perseverance the snail reached the ark? And you know, it might be a long road to Tipperary. And the day might seem long, but it's an important thing to have some, it's kind of like digging in your heels. And it almost reminds me of kind of what I remember one time when my brother and I, we were out plowing in the back field there back by the bridge, and it had been a long wet fall, and it was muddy, and I remember we actually had two tractors chained together, and we were pulling this plow, and we were spinning all over the place, and of course, I remember I was on the front tractor, and it kept popping wheelies on me, and I had to watch it all the time, because I was afraid that it might go right up and over, and what we were doing is we just had those tractors, we had the gas, the throttle open, full blast, full tilt, and I remember that we had the heat hauser on, and it was kind of wet, rainy snow that was coming down, and we were on this mad race, this mad dash to try to finish off plowing that field before everything got completely froze up. And we're up there, and both tractors are just snorting and roaring to beat 60 to try to plow that land, and it was tough, it had been packed, and it was hard as lead, and I remember there was one thing that I had to do with that. It was the 4x4, the International, and I remember the heat hauser was on there, and I had to stand up to see over the heat hauser because it was all clogged up with snow. But there's another reason I had to stand up. I had her full throttle, and I'd grab it on that steering wheel, and she's bucking just like a horse. And you know what I had to do is every so often I would jam my foot down on a particular pedal that was right near the base where the floorboard was. You know what it was? They call it the differential lock. You know what that did? What that did was that locked on full power to both wheels so that the one wheel that was getting all the traction in the furrow wasn't the only wheel that was driving. It would stop dead and the other one would spin. And you'd have to slam on that differential lock and then that other one would just start to cut in. And I suppose that's really what the situation is all about in Christianity. Is in your life and in mine, there's going to be coming situations where it's going to be bad weather. Fair weather Christians, oh yeah, it's all great when everything's going fine and everything's going our way. But how do you react and how do I react when we got the wind in our teeth and it's uphill and the things are going bad and everything's against us? What do? Do you come all unglued? What am I like in the home when everything goes? What happens? And I've had to shrug my head and hang it in shame. How are you supposed to walk in Sunday morning and stand up and worship the Lord after you've just come unglued at the breakfast table because the kids weren't reacting, behaving right, you know? Boy, I've been in some homes and I'm always admiring people that got that calm composure when it comes to managing their kids. And it's a tremendous model and example for us. You know, used to have that slogan, didn't they? That when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Hey, we're all pretty weak, you know. But that's what I believe is involved in the house of the Lord, is to give you what is necessary to help you keep going when it's just about all you can do to hardly take one more step. I remember that I used to drive a dump truck, and an old 800 Lowstar, and it was a gas one, and I had to have it on the floor the whole time, and it was a major accomplishment to get it going, you know, 50 miles an hour,
And by then, the light would turn red on you. And I know one of the things that I always used to be jealous about was these other trucks that would come by, and now they big diesel. I remember the slogan they had for the, there used to be Mack diesels and all kinds of different diesels, and one of them, the Mack diesel, I kind of liked, and I was always curious about it because it didn't have to have a lot of RPM. Like the Detroit diesel, the old Jimmy diesel, well, they would whine like crazy. You could hear them, you know, a block away. They would just whine like crazy. They had lots of power, good engine, made a lot of whine. Something like some Christians, you know. They're good. They work hard, but boy, they make a tremendous amount of noise about it. Yeah. You can hear them all over. And why they're telling everybody about how hard and what they're doing for the Lord and my, whoa, 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 you know? But, you know, the Mack was kind of a nice machine. I don't know. I suppose there's always changes happening, but one of the things they always used to brag about in their ads was that high lugging power at low RPM. You get it? So it just seems to me like this is a picture of what's involved in perseverance. Not a whole lot of steam, not a whole lot of high RPM, not a lot of noise, but just that steady caliber of faithfulness to God. You got your heels dug in? Are you dug in for the long run? Let me tell you, the angels of God and the saints of God, really, if you got the bottom number, you know what they're all there for? They're all there to cheer you on to the finish line. Don't stop short of it. And maybe you failed and floundered, and maybe you've gone down on your face, and you've been a total disgrace. And maybe you've had situations where you've so made yourself so ashamed, you hardly could bring yourself to walk in the back door of a gospel hall to come into meeting again. And you know, it's just right in such a circumstance as that, you know what the devil would say to you? Give up. You blew it. You're finished. You're just a complete loss. You know, when God would come along, he doesn't tell you to give up. He tells you to get up. And he tells you to go on. And this example of the psalmist tells me that same kind of a thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Wanted to be a permanent fixture there. What for? That he might ponder, that he might behold, to perceive or contemplate with pleasure, to gaze is the meaning of that word, to behold the beauty. And that word beauty means the agreeableness, the delight, the suitableness, the splendor, or the grace of the Lord. And to inquire in his temple is actually the word to plow. And it means figuratively to inquire or to consider. And his pavilion in which he'll be hid is like a hut. It's like a lair. It's a covert from the storm and from the tempest. And then he says at the end, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. I tell you, to be raised, an elevation that causes in verse number 6 an exaltation, and not an exaltation of self, but an exult, an exalting in the person of the Lord. Now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. God doesn't intend for you and I to be constantly downtrodden and overrun and overridden by the powerful forces that are arrayed against us out there. You and I can be overcomers. You and I can, it's like Mr. Ramsey said, he says, we're not on the winning side, he used to say, he says, we're on the side that's already won. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so I want to encourage you today, whatever dismal, depressing circumstances are in your life, get your eye fixed upon him, and may God preserve you in the assembly, in the house of the Lord. And if you're not there, may God help you to figure out where the address is. You say, where the address is? Yeah. Yeah. You know, if you were going to come and visit me in St. Mary's, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to give you my address, maybe a description of the house. And you'd drive along the street, and you'd have that piece of paper in front of you, and ultimately you'd be coming along. You'd look at this house, you'd say, no, that's not it. No. Well, we must be getting close. And then all of a sudden, it would come into view, and by that identification and that number, you know what you would say? You'd say, that's where Shad dwells. You don't know where the Lord dwells today? He's given you an address description. And if you read that description, I believe with all my heart that you can someday take a look at that which matches that description and say, this is where God dwells. I don't imagine you'll want to stay outside.
the psalmist said, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God grant this blessing upon you, and shall we pray.
Our Father, we thank thee for thy love to us. We thank thee for every way in which thou hast arranged for our life to be a rich experience of getting to know God, getting to know one another, seeking to work through the problems of life, the problems of assembly life, and seeking to witness the power of God, giving us the victory and giving us the joy of witnessing blessing from the Lord, using us, Lord, in thy hand as instruments of blessing to a dark and dying world. And with the passage of time and with the approach of the return of Christ and the darkness and lateness of this hour, we pray that every one of us might with fresh enthusiasm and zeal know something of being committed to things which really matter and living our lives for eternity. We commend us to thee as we give thanks for thy love to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, in his worthy and precious name. Amen.